be stolen, safe. But to the one who is obsessive compulsive, again, every room or house or building that they walk into, they have an obsessive, irrational need to lock every door. You see, there isn't really any utility in doing so. It's just they have to do it. I was thinking about what Paul wrote, if you have your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says, and let's say, what's a good place to start? Let's start at verse number 23. Again, this is 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, starting at verse number 23. Paul wrote, in speaking about these false prophets, false teachers, those who boast on who they are instead of, you know, who it is they serve. Mm-hmm. He says in verse number 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times I received, let me read that again. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one.
Mm-hmm.
Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, in a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings, and cold and nakedness.
Mm.
You know, I read this and I thought, my goodness, Paul is obsessed.
Mm.
Right? You know, one may think, you know, even from the outside looking in, why would a rational human being continue? You know, we're talking about commitment, we're talking about passion, and now we're into obsession, right? Paul made a commitment to serve Jesus Christ. You know, on that road to Damascus, he met Christ. And, you know, Christ told him, I will show you the many things that you will suffer for my cause. Paul took up that mantle. It says he went into the deserts of Arabia,
mm-hmm,
and received the gospel of Jesus Christ from Christ himself.
Right.
He made a commitment. We know that Paul was a, as he describes himself, a eunuch.
Mm-hmm.
He made the conscious decision not to get married, mm-hmm, but to commit himself to the service of God. That's a commitment.
Right.
You know, the passion that Paul showed. You know, go through and look at the various journeys through the book of Acts. I mean, look at the fact that Paul, when he was arrested,
mm-hmm,
he made an appeal to Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
And if not three times, he could have been pardoned. He could have been pardoned by Pontus, he could have been pardoned by Agrippa, but each of those times, what did he do? He said, no, I am not, I'm going to make the commitment, I have made the commitment to preach the gospel, to get in front of Caesar in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
He could have just said, okay, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
But no, he was committed. He was a man of commitment, he was a man of passion. And would you say that Paul was obsessed with Christ? You know, you look here again at what he went through.
Mm-hmm.
Is there some irrational, when you read this, is there something, do you feel that the things that he was doing for the cause of Christ was irrational? I mean, what person will put themselves in a position where they're continuously repetitively in a position where it's life and death. They're always on the razor's edge. They're always, you know, suffering persecution. Scripture tells us that all who live righteously shall suffer persecution. Now, why do I bring up commitment, passion, and obsession? Those are all choices that we make. We can choose to commit ourselves. We can choose to be passionate about what we are passionate about. We can develop, let's say, obsessions based on the choices that we make. Paul's choice was his own, but it also wasn't his own. Think about what we just got through reading in Romans, the 7th chapter. Paul tells us that he is a wretched man. He's a wretched man because his body repeatedly told him not to put himself in these exact same situations that we're reading about here at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Right? You think about what we read in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where he says, "For I am become a fool in glory, ye have compelled me." This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. It says, "For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." You know, what Paul is alluding to here is he's saying, you know, even though, you know, my position, if you will, such as it is, with Christ, is equal to or exceeding more than all the other apostles, I am nothing. You know, and someone who has an obsession, right, they place the object of their obsession in the middle of their solar system. I was reading, I heard a quote from Romeo and Juliet. And Juliet, Romeo said to Juliet, you know, by what thing can I, you know, vow to show you that I love you? And, you know, Juliet said that, she said, and I'm going to use my words. She said that, "I wish that you would vow your love based on you, because you are the object of my idolatry." Think about that for a second. Now, we know what covetousness is, which is idolatry. You know, idolatry is putting anything before God. You know, it's worshiping something as if it were the Almighty God. And Juliet tells Romeo that, "I love you so much that you have become to me as a God." She says, "You are the God of my idolatry." Right? She placed Romeo in the center of her universe. When we think about what Paul did, Paul also put Christ at the center of his universe, except it was righteous in every way, shape, or form, in that God and Christ were worthy of his worship, worthy of his commitment, worthy of his passion. Now, I go back to this word obsession for a few moments. Do you serve God irrationally? Meaning, let me put it to you this way. All the things that you're doing today, is it irrational? Does it have you, or let me rephrase that. all the things that you are doing here today, is it rational? Does it have utility? Does it have a purpose?
Mm-hmm.
Does it inspire pain or joy?
Mm-hmm.
If it caused you pain, would you still be here?
Mm-hmm.
Or rather, if there was no utility, would you still be here? Or if there was no purpose for you to be here, would you be here? Probably not.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I say by that, is if you go to 2 Peter, and I'll bring it home and I'll conclude here. 2 Peter, the second chapter. It says, we'll start at verse number 11. It says, well, let's look at verse number 13. How about that? Because we're running low on time. Did I say 2 Peter?
Yes.
I'm sorry, 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Boy. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse number 13. My apologies. 1 Peter, 2 chapter, verse number 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, there are people who worship in ignorance. There are people who do things irrationally. I mean, you think about, you know, those of denominations.
Right.
Right, who do things just because. You know, it's like throwing salt over your back. You know, not walking under a ladder. You know, not allowing a black cat to cross your path. You know, having, you know, a rosary about your neck and saying, you know, vain repetitions over and over and over and over. Why does the Bible discourage us from doing things like that? Because they are vain, they have no utility or purpose, and they really have no value. I mean, they're not going to serve you if you do them. They're not going to have a negative impact if you don't do them. But our worship and our servitude to God is not based off an irrational obsession. It is based off of the fact that we know and acknowledge the truth. We know the reason why we are doing what we are doing. Our eyes are wide open. Paul did not do those things because he was obsessed. He did those things because he knew in order to obtain eternal life, he had to do them. That's the reason why he told Timothy, right? I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of life. That's why he tells us that when we run the race, we are not to run the race as one that haphazardly beateth the air, but one that does so with purpose. Our servitude of God is not an irrational obsession. It is a commitment and a passion born out of love for God. And I say that to say this, that you will know those true worshipers from non-worshipers based off of what they do and their inability to tell you the reason why they do it. Think about that. You can go talk to a denomination, a member of a denomination, and ask them, well, why is it that you speak gibberish? Or why is it that you do this? What? Show me the book, chapter, and verse. And they'll tell you, I don't know. I'm doing it because I've seen others do it. And I've done it so long that now it becomes an obsession. It's like, again, throwing salt over your back. You know, or taking the salt dispenser and pouring a little bit of salt out before you put it on your own food.
Mm-hmm.
You do something so long without knowing the reason why you do it, it becomes an irrational obsession. But God tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needed not be ashamed. To do what? For the purpose of what? To rightly divide the word of truth. God doesn't want our obsession. He wants our commitment and our obedience.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to know the reason why we do things and not just blindly, haphazardly go out there and do things.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if you have... now let's go to 2 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Peter, it says in, well, there's so much to read here. Let's start at verse number 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring up themselves swift destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes right to what we just read in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 6. It says that, continuing on, in verse number 9 of 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, here's where I'll stop here. If you have your Bibles, you can, or if you're taking notes, you can go back and read Romans, the 1st chapter, mm-hmm. and read it from beginning to end.
Mm-hmm.
What did God give them up to do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to the obsessions of their flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And because they were given over to the obsessions of their flesh, what did it say in Romans, the 1st chapter? It said that if they did those things which are not convenient,
mm-hmm.
and they were filled with all unrighteousness. You understand what that means?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we have to focus our hearts and minds upon the Word of God. We have to know why we're doing it, or the purpose, the utility. You think about all of the things that we do in worship, for example. Everything that we do in worship has a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It does. From, you know, partaking of our Lord's body and his shed blood, singing praises, this lesson, you know, giving, you know, all of these things have a purpose. They're not irrational. Mm-hmm. It's like going to a place of worship and listening to the person who stands in the pulpit give a lesson in Italian, and you don't speak Italian.
Mm-hmm.
But you feel like you're closer to God just by being in the building.
Mm.
We'll go back and look at 1 Corinthians. What does Paul tell them about, you know, about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? He says, if you're speaking in tongues and there's not one to interpret, well, then there is no purpose,
mm-hmm.
because there is no edification.
Right.
Again, going back to 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, it says, in verse number 11, it says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You know, it goes on to say in verse number 13 that you know, their spots and blemishes. Verse number 14, they have, their eyes are full of idolatry. They cannot cease from sin because they are obsessed with it. They're beguiling unstable souls because they have a heart, as it says in the latter part of verse number 14, because they have a heart, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They are cursed children. And we can fall into that same trap if we ourselves are not faithful to our commitment to God. If we are not setting our affections on things above, vis-a-vis we do not have a passion to serve God. And here's what I'll even say, you know, as kind of a subtopic to that. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about repentance. And one of the characteristics of godly sorrow is a vehement desire. You know, the one of the characteristics of repentance is that one has a vehement desire to stop or to change what they are doing. They have a vehement desire to overcome the desires of their flesh. They have a vehement desire to be restored in a healthy, I don't even want to say that because healthy and unhealthy is really nothing to do with it. They have a vehement desire to be reconciled back to God. Well, what is a vehement desire? Vehement means that you have a passionate desire to get things right with God. You have a passionate desire to overcome whatever sin or whatever transgression you have fallen into. Vehement desires are powerful if they come from the right place. You know, there was a vehement desire on the part of Pharaoh to what? Destroy the Hebrews. But where did that vehement desire come from? Well, it came from his heart, but his heart was hardened, right? It was a vehement desire for what? He wanted revenge. He wanted revenge. He wanted absolute power. And how dare this Moses stand before him, you know, the same Moses that ate the same food that he ate, the same Moses that was a benefactor of his family's loving kindness. How dare he stand before me proclaiming a God that I don't believe in, telling me that I ought to release all my slaves.
Right.
That vehement desire kept him from, even after all those plagues, you see the commitment and the passion that he had? Well, then you look at what we just got through reading about what Paul went through. Talk about all of the prisons and the famines, the whippings, the cursings, the persecutions that Paul went through. You know, you would think that after the first one, somebody would get the message. But no, he had a vehement desire. But it was not born out of his flesh. It was born out of his spirit. And so when we read here in 2 Peter, the second chapter, he says, while they promise, again, this is in verse 19, 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 19, says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, these false apostles. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. You know, if you change your commitment and passion now and you revert back to who you were before, it says, the, and I'll just read it in here, the latter is worse than where you started. Why is that? Well, you have tasted the graciousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
You have made the decision
to
make another commitment. You have made the decision to take your eyes away from serving the heavenly towards serving those things that are earthy. And as we, as it says in verse number 22, you are the dog that is turned again to its own vomit. You know, that lake of fire and brimstone will be just a tad bit hotter for you because you had eternal life in your grasp. But you let it go. So the lesson is yours this morning. Now let us be committed to God. Again, you know, let us make the conscious decision every day to commit ourselves to following the example of Jesus Christ, being obedient to the commandments of God. We need to be passionate or have a vehement desire to serve God, not because we were doing it haphazardly, like we're obsessed with, you know, a lover. No, this goes well beyond that. The scripture tells us that we are to present our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why? Because God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. You know, that type of love needs to be repaid with a passionate, with passion to serve, with a vehement desire to serve, you know, with an affection to serve. We know why. I tell the kids all the time, and you probably heard me say this as well, don't forget who you are and who it is that you serve. You are a Christian. And as a Christian, you went down that water river of baptism with eyes open. We just didn't say, like some do, like baptized children, right? That's irrational. Am I right?
Amen.
You know, that's, you know, an irrational act born out of tradition. That child has no clue why they're doing it, right? But the parents do it anyway. But we know that our baptism is based off of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing what we believe in our heart, and then going down that water grave of baptism. You know, I would like to say that I'm obsessed with God, but Paul very clearly tells us that it is impossible for human beings to have an irrational obsession with God. Why? Because our bodies will always drag us in some direction opposite.
Amen.
Your body is inclined to go this direction. It is our spirits, or the spirit that God has given us through baptism, that counteracts that. And if we hope to make heaven our home, overcomes the irrational desires of our flesh and brings us to the rational faith of God. Now you may say, well, how is faith rational? Hebrews 11 chapter tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, you may say, well, that's irrational, isn't it? You can't see it. Well, no, I can see it every day. There's a reason why Abraham was a man who was justified by faith. Think about all the many things that God told Abraham to do, and when he did it, God delivered. Right? That's faith. He had faith first, and then he believed, but his faith was rewarded every time. And your faith has been rewarded every time, has it not?
Mm-hmm.
And it's rewarded in my life every time. So it is no longer irrational, but it is very, very rational. Again, I'll conclude by saying this again. If you're here this morning and you've been wavering in your commitment, there's a couple things you need to study to learn why you should commit and what's at stake if you don't.
Mm.
You need to understand that the word says that, you know, all the things that are earthy will be destroyed. Go back to and look at 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. It says that the earth and the elements thereof will melt with fervent heat. Everything will be destroyed. The Bible tells us that we came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So why would I, with a rational mind, invest in those things that are temporary when I have an option to invest in something that's eternal?
Mm-hmm.
And if you're here this morning and you have not been doing that, it's high time to just recalibrate your thinking, recommit yourself, find the passion that comes from serving God. There is a joy. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter, whatsoever things are pure, just, have virtue. You know,
Philippians 4.
Philippians 4, thank you. You know, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are virtue, think on these things as the scripture says, and the God of peace, right, this peace which passeth all understanding, as it says, will be yours.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Those types of things will never go away. So again, it's high time to be reminded of that. If you're not a Christian here today, as I said, as has been stated already, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then faithfully until death. That faithfulness requires a commitment and a passion to serve, even in spite of the persecutions that you shall suffer as a result of living righteously for God. So the lesson is yours. If you have the urge and need to do so, please come.